am thankful to be here again this morning in worship service to God Almighty. We missed those Wednesday night that weren't here, but we enjoyed our fellowship with one another, and but always miss those that aren't able to be here. I ask you to continue to pray for the preaching service this morning. In the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, is the generation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to speak mainly of one king in this list here, but to set up helps me to picture where this person is, the scenario, and so forth. So in this first chapter of Matthew, the sixth verse says, "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begat Roboam, and Roboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa." So Asa is who I wanted to talk about for the most part this morning. Roboam, of course, is Asa's grandfather. Solomon was his great-grandfather. David, King David himself, was his great-great-grandfather. And so he was the fifth king in the house of David. He was the third king in the kingdom of Judah. During his reign, there was a divided kingdom. Israel was divided at that point. There were two tribes in Judah and 10 in Israel. Judah was in the southern kingdom, and Jerusalem was her capital. And so that's where Asa reigned. Now, in 1 Kings, the 14th chapter, just briefly describe some of Asa's relatives here, the other kings around him. 1 Kings chapter 14, speaking of Asa's grandfather, Rehoboam, and what always gives me trouble is, of course, you have the Greek versions of the names, and you have the Hebrew versions, and then in this case, Asa's father actually had three different spellings of his name. So in reading through the Bible, really it's a hard time. I have a hard time hanging on to who we're talking about here, God lays it out here shows us, reveals these things to us. So his grandfather, Rehoboam, in this 22nd verse says, "And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done." So during his reign, his grandfather's reign, Judah did that was evil in the sight of God. Now we come down to the 15th chapter right there in my same opening in my Bible, 15th chapter in the third verse, talking about father of Asa, Abiah. In the third verse it says, "And he walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father." So, the father of Asa was not a good king. Now, we can read, go down to the same chapter in the 11th verse. It says, "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father." So, Asa was a good king. Now, what's nice is in both books of Kings and in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, When the Bible begins to speak of different kings, it will typically say, and he did that which was good in the sight of God, or he did that that was evil. And so we know right off the bat. Now, none of them, obviously, were perfect. And we'll see in Asa's case, that was certainly the situation, that he was not perfect. He made mistakes. I love the story of Hezekiah, of King Hezekiah, but he made mistakes as well. Later in his life, in his reign, that are documented here, but in the reign of King Asa, says in the 14th verse in this same chapter, 15th chapter of 1 Kings, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. So he was a good king. Now the main chapters that cover the reign of Asa are in 2 Chronicles, around the 14th chapter. And there are some beautiful, I believe, some beautiful thoughts portrayed here that are applicable to us in our lives as we see his experiences in reigning over Judah, the southern kingdom. The 14th chapter begins with the death of the father of Asa. Baiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. I like that thought there. That if you read through, as you, I'm sure you have, with these kings, that was not always the case. The first decade of the reigning of King Asa, there was quietness in the land. It was quiet and peaceful. And so an entire 10 years, he was blessed with this quietness, blessed by God. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And I like the phrase there in that second verse, that good and right in the eyes of the Lord is God. So in making judgments, and later on we'll see, he did not make all the correct judgments, but here it's saying that in the eyes of the Lord, his God, he did that which was good and right. That's what we should strive after in our lives, what is good and right in the eyes of God. I, as stubborn as I am, I think, well, this is what needs to happen. This is the logical answer, and it seems right. But I need to go to God in prayer, as we'll see that Asa did. Go to God in prayer and what's good and right in his eyes, in the eyes of God. And so Asa did that, which was good and right. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So he tore it, just as Hezekiah did, he tore down all the gods, the altars, the idols, and then the high places where they sat. So Asa did this. This was certainly right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So he did this and was blessed in that. Some kings would be fought on that, on doing that. Asa was not. There was quiet in his kingdom. What a great blessing that was to him and the kingdom of Judah. And he built fenced cities in Judah. For the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. I believe we see that. I've experienced in my life, in whatever anxiety or stress or troubles that I've come across in my life, that even in that, I found rest and quietness. And I may not have known at the time, but I knew finally where that came from, that God had blessed me with that quietness and that rest, even in times of stress. And knowing God, because Jesus Christ, my high priest, knows what I feel and what I need even before I ask. And he's touched with the feelings of my infirmities, my weaknesses. He knows. better than anyone. I've tried to get better in talking, communicating with the other members of the church, friends and family, and to express what troubles I may be going through and experiencing, to, if nothing else, so they might pray for me in that. But we never know when someone has gone through something so similar to what we're experiencing that can give us guidance or comfort or support in that. But when I'm laying awake at night, in the middle of the night worrying about something, I can call on my high priest, Jesus Christ. I can call upon him at any time. And there are friends, and I believe if I was troubled enough, I wouldn't hesitate to call them or go to their house. I would do that, and I feel like they would accept me and help me in that. But Jesus Christ knows exactly. He reads into my very heart, soul, and spirit. He knows what I need. And will grant that because I see that he died for my sins, sacrificed himself for me. So the Lord had, because the Lord had given him rest. In the seventh verse of this 14th chapter, as he built the cities and built towers and walls and gates, he was taking advantage, Asa was, taking advantage of this quietness, of the peace, and fortifying the city. I think he could not have known. He was not omniscient. He wasn't all knowing. Could not tell. He didn't foreknow. He didn't know what was going to happen in the future. But I believe God, through His providential hand, guided Asa to build these walls and towers and cities and make them strong and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. This just sounds wonderful, and I find this so often even when the kingdom was not divided, when it was united, Israel, and then in the divisions there, we see that God blesses the kingdoms with peace and rest, and they prosper in that, and they realize that. But then I wondered how much farther am I going to need to read to where they've done something than to mess up that situation? I think I mentioned this last Sunday over at Old School, and Brother Mike was there, and back when we were even before we had moved, we were over on Gardenia, and everything, we were just being so blessed at the time, and yet I could not help but worry. When is God going to mess something up? When am I going to do something to mess this beautiful situation up here? And Israel was guilty of that. They would get into idolatry and forsake God. They would question God and cause His jealousy, His perfect jealousy, to come out there. But at this point, everything sounds wonderful. It just sounds wonderful. There, peace and rest. Under King Asa, not so much with his father and even his grandfather. But at this point, everything was being blessed by God, and they prospered. And so at this point in his reign, there was an Ethiopian, Zerah, that came against them. Asa, Judah, did not invade another nation. Now, many times God instructed Israel to do just that, but in this case, the Ethiopians came out against Judah, and it mentions 1,000 and 300 chariots came unto Marishah. And so Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephthah and Marishah. But before he goes out, the very important verse here is this 11th verse. And this is wherein Asa was blessed at this point. Asa cried unto the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God. So it's he knew, Asa knew, it's nothing, God, for you to help us, whether they be a great many or within that have no power. God is able to help. That also teaches me, even if I think, well, if this group has no power or this adversary has no power, and yet I know that Satan, our great adversary, has power to some extent over our lives, but not the great power that God Almighty has, that we can pray to God Almighty himself, and that he will bless us to overcome this. That's much why John wrote the epistle, his first epistle, 1 John, to tell us so that we might not commit sin. There's a work there involved. And so Asa cried unto the Lord. Before he goes out to battle, he cries to God. And God blessed him in this. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God, our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So he knew where the power came from. We're strengthened. Our weaknesses are strengthened through the strength of God and his power. And so Asa certainly prayed this short, fervent, effectual prayer here to God. He knew where his power came from, reigning over this kingdom of Judah. Same today. I know that I cannot beat. There's some things where I think to myself, how can I possibly do whatever it is ahead of me, whether it's on the job or out in the war, whatever it is, something, some situation. But with God, all things are possible. I'm thankful to have experienced that. Situations that I just saw no solution whatsoever in whatever it was. However, as he worded his prayer, no matter how small or how great, how many I seemed to be against, there was no solution. And so when God blesses me and I get past my hard-headedness, as it worded, the Jews were stiff-necked many times, and pray to him that he would guide me, then you see a solution come out of nowhere that I never saw. I cannot condemn the Israelites in that they did this time and time and time again. They would be at peace. They would stumble and fall, and God would chastise them. They'd be put into bondage. They'd be freed again. I'd think, well, now they're rebuilding the temple. Everything's good. They have liberty and freedom. Here they come again and do something again. I can't condemn them because I do the same thing. Even when I know, this is the prayer I should pray, that God would, help us. What a beautiful prayer. Help us, O Lord our God. We rest on thee. We have the model prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. We can read the Lord's Prayer in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we can even read this prayer here from Asa, and we can read many prayers of David, of King David, as well as our example. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So the Lord smote them. He won that battle there. Now, typically, when the Lord has won a battle for me, he has smitten my adversary, whatever it is, then so many times I forget to say a prayer of thanksgiving. I pray that he had helped me in that, through that. But yet I forget to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. And then I have to call upon his great infinite mercy. As we grow older, I believe, and we learn, we grow in grace and peace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and of God, we remember those things. I've been blessed. It's not in my own volition, my human nature. But I remember so much more often when I see something happen, no matter how small it may be or how great, I pray a prayer of thanksgiving to God that in that I see his mercies. I know what I truly deserve here in time and in eternity. It's certainly not what I get. He shields us from that and gives us goodness and peace and rest in our lives certainly gives us eternal rest in heaven and immortal glory. So he smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. Now going on down into the 15th chapter, we have a prophet here, Azariah, son of Oded. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, this prophet. And as Asa was coming back with all the spoils of war, everything that they had taken from winning this battle over the Ethiopians or having it won by God, Azariah went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." Certainly, God, and it's scriptural in God's word that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Certainly, he continually watched over his chosen people, the Israelites, the Hebrew people. He watches over his elect, they're in here in time. I felt the distancing of God from me, and it wasn't so much him, it was me stepping back from him. But even in that, he knows even when a sparrow falls. He knows that the very hairs of our head are numbered. He knows us with that great detail and intensity here. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. When I finally come to my senses, I think of the Apostle Peter. When he finally came to his senses, after Satan had sifted him as wheat, and as Jesus Christ said, "When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." So Israel came to their senses, and they sought God, and he was found of them. He was found, and when it comes down to it, he was right there all the time. He was right there. God was certainly with his people, so he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, but God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. There's such a great difference between being a child of God. We do believe that once you have been saved, once one has been saved eternally, they are saved, they are preserved in Christ Jesus. So that being the case, now that you are born of God, you're born from above, there is a situation where you can choose discipleship to follow Christ. That's our choices here in life, whether or not to be a child of God, but to follow him. And there's great blessings in that. We can see that here as Asa, this great king, followed God, prayed to him, and led Judah to follow him, torn down all the idols there. And in the next verse, in fact, in the 8th verse of the 15th chapter, "And when Asa heard these words of Azariah, of the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken." So he got rid of all the idols, the abominable idols. Now, we don't have idols. I don't bow down to anything at my house or anywhere, anything concrete, any physical thing. But I have figuratively bowed down, been guilty of bowing down to something in my life that got between me and my service to God, whatever that might be. I somehow am able in my human nature, not my spiritual nature, but I'm able to rationalize that. And that's my adversary, Satan, there, very subtly convincing me, no, you need to do this, whether it be for your family or for your church. This is the thing you should be doing, and when really it's not. And I must pray, I must do what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord my God. And constantly, it's a constant battle. And so I must remove those idols from before me. And as much as I may wish that I could remove that idol and check that off, move on, and never hit that again, I seem to stumble again and again. It comes back again. It's a constant work in life. But we have, again, our merciful high priest that helps us in conquering these things because we're victorious. He's given us the victory eternally, and so we have that now. We draw on the literal eternal life that's within us, the Spirit of God dwelling within us to battle these things. Just as Asa did, it's the same Holy Ghost that applied the blood of Christ, not yet having been shed by Christ, but applied it to Asa. Because God had faith in the blood of Christ. And so Asa, following, doing that which was good and right in the eyes of God, he would not have had that desire were he not a child of God. We see the fruit of the Spirit. We can read that over in Galatians and see that he exhibited that witnessing of God Almighty. So they gathered themselves together, 10th verse, at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord, unto the Lord, at the same time, the spoil which they had brought. So everything they got, which really were spoils of a war that God had won. He smote the Ethiopians and won that battle. And so all of these spoils were really God's in the first place. And so they offered these to him. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and all their soul. When I began to get on this thought here, that's where what first guided me, even to this 15th chapter, that phrase there, that they, with all their heart and all their soul. I have to fight. Even sitting on the pew, listening to the, and singing the beautiful songs of Zion, and listening to your beautiful voices, and even feeling the Spirit of God in our song service, which is part of the worship service, then I find myself distracted. I can't, I picture this, and David prayed multiple times, with my whole heart, let me serve thee. With my whole heart. And so I said, with all their heart and with all their soul, they entered into this covenant. Now, Israel, Judah, the Israelites, Hebrews, made covenant after covenant with God and then broke those covenants. God has never broken a covenant with anyone. Never a promise has God broken, and never he never will break a covenant with his people, but they would time and time again. But he was still with them, and he was to be found of them. When they started searching for God, he was found of them. One last note here before I go to the 16th chapter and where it changes the scenario here. Asa even, it says his mother, but the queen, it was his grandmother, he deposed because she had, it says that Asa the king removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. So even his grandmother, the queen, he deposed because she had bowed down to this idol. He had commanded as king that they not do that, and they'd entered into a covenant. And so he was following that then. I'm not going to read all this in the 16th chapter, but what takes place there is that this is not really an external adversary enemy like Egypt or the Ethiopians, the Babylonians. This is Israel, the northern kingdom, comes against Judah, the southern kingdom. They battle against Judah here and come against Judah. And so instead of Asa, as he did in the 11th verse of the 15th chapter, instead of praying to God just like he did, he could have said, uttered the exact same prayer that he didn't. Instead, he gets out all of the gold and silver and brass, all this monetary things, and pays really an adversary, the Syrians, to help them in their battle against the northern kingdom of Israel. So he's already blown it here. He's messed up at this point. Came to pass when Baasha heard it, he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. And Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building. And he built there with Geba and Mizpah. And so then down here, there's another prophet here. That tells Asa, this is what you need to do, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. This prophet was plain and well spoken. He told him exactly what had gone wrong here. And it's just like someone telling me, this is what you, where you went wrong. This is the mistake you made, Ward, in whatever this is. But yet I already know it. I already knew it. Asa already knew the mistake he had made. But this prophet, blessed by God, tells him what he had done wrong. Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house. So he imprisons, and I'm down in the 16th chapter around the 10th verse, he imprisons him. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing, and Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. Asa's messed up here. He didn't pray to God before the battle. This prophet tells him what he's done wrong here. He bribed Syria, paid Syria, the king, to help them in this battle. And so they lost the battle there. And yet I could easily say, Asa, why didn't you think back just prior to how you worked it before, how God smote the Ethiopians? And you won that. He won that battle for you. But I can't condemn Asa, because I do the same thing in my life. It's not even, I don't know how long this was between this, but even a week before I can think back of somewhere I was saved from something, and I realized that, and still I stumble again. But then as quick as I'm blessed to seek God, that He is found of me. He is found of me. And so then I'm blessed again with all my heart and with all my soul. That's what I needed at the time. Asa died there of an illness. He got sick. And so his son then took the kingdom and reigned at that point. But so Asa still messed up. Was he no longer a child of God? No, Asa was a child of God. Even then, we're all sinners saved by grace. I'm thankful when I see, the Apostle Peter or Saul of Tarsus or King Asa or Hezekiah messes up, but I see the result of it. I'm reminded of that Jesus Christ saw of the travail of his soul on Calvary and was satisfied. He saved us all from these sins and from the sin of Adam. He saved us. So his love for Asa was the same, but being God, the father of Asa, then he chastised him just as... And what killed Asa? It wasn't God. It was the sin that plagued him there. Now, let me jump to Psalm 138, and I'll wrap this up. Psalm 138. David says in the first verse there of Psalm 138, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. So it didn't say, this is a lower case G, gods there. Before the gods I will sing praises unto thee. When I'm blessed to rise above, I tell you what, simply coming out here on Wednesday nights, that I may be with among God's people and to sing praises to God Almighty at that point, to come out of the world, it would be just as easy to stay home. And I know everyone can't come all the way out here at night, and all my mom can't get out at night. She can't see. I don't want her driving on the roads at night. But we're blessed time to time to to rise above the world, and we're blessed in that. We seek God, and He is found of us. And so we're blessed for a few moments with our whole heart to serve Him and give Him our whole desire there. And it's before the gods. It's in spite of them, in spite of the world, these idols that I may have all around me, in my mind, in my actions. Before them, before those gods, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. God is glorified in that, and Satan is put in his place, and because he knows he has lost. And so before all of these gods, I will sing praises to him. Now in 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, and I'll close. 1 Kings, the 8th chapter. The 61st verse, 8th chapter, 1 Kings. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect. And there is a perfecting of the saints. There is a maturing process in our lives, and yet it takes constant prayer that God would keep us on that track, and the fervent prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, since we are righteous in Christ Jesus. Then when we pray to God, that prayer, those words are received of God, just like that 11th verse, 15th chapter of 2 Chronicles of Asa, and he won that battle. God is able and willing and will win the battles, and not just win them, but fight them so oftentimes for us in our lives. And then we give him praise, honor, and glory in the victory in that. And then we give him the spoils of that, because he's won the battle in the first place, just like the battles of Judah there. And yet we can read this, and even in this old king, just the fifth king there in the house of David, the third king in Judah, the kingdom of Judah there, even way back then, we can see in this man's life an example in our lives and how we're to serve him, because he certainly deserves that. He deserves all our praise, honor, and glory because of what he's done. Not that I might get to heaven, but because I'm already going there. May God bless and keep you.